6. Before we open God's Word to read the Scripture for the sermon, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, if we would but open it and turn to it, you would grant us so many blessings. Blessings of knowing your will, of how we ought to live, that we are saved by grace through faith. When it comes to faith, we are weak. We stumble as we try to live by what you would teach us and yet battle our own wills. We pray now for your blessing as your word is opened and read. Grant that our hearts would be open to hear, to receive, to humble ourselves and to believe what you have for us today. Lord, it is by your Spirit alone that we would understand. Grant us that measure of Spirit. Be with him who reads, that he would not be a hindrance to the word as it goes out. And we ask for a further blessing, that as the word goes out in other means, be it through tapes, CDs, or other media, that you would bless it so that it would accomplish the purpose that you have set aside for it. Help us, Lord, that we do not have wandering minds, but meditate on what we can learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Esther, the 4th chapter. We will be reading the entire chapter. It's found on page 570 in your pew Bibles, Esther being the book before Job in the Old Testament. We're reading a little bit in the middle of a story here of Esther. Esther 4, the word of the Lord. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the peoples of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous chapter in this book of Esther, we read about a cruel and diabolical plot to wipe out God's people. In chapter 3, verse 6, we read that when Haman learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In verse 13, we read how dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. We should not consider that to be a one-time event. Throughout all of history, the evil one and those who are in his grip have sought to annihilate the people who bear God's name. We see the same truth even today in the rise of ISIS. Although there are many in very prominent positions in political power who refuse to acknowledge that ISIS represents a religious war, to most people it's clearly evident that the radical elements of Islam, seeking to be true to the passages in the Quran, consider it a blessing to kill Christians and all others who are not in conformity to their religion. Because we have enjoyed so many years of religious freedom in North America, we seem surprised at the hostility of other religions against Christianity, as well as the hostility of our own culture against Christianity. But we should not be surprised by that hostility. Many of you, I'm sure, remember these words of Jesus in Matthew 24. "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And you remember his words in John 16. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." By the very fact that Jesus warned us of the intent of the wicked one against his people, we see God's sovereign hand, even as he allows wickedness to seemingly prevail against his chosen race. Because God is sovereign and almighty, he certainly could have wiped out Haman with one sovereign act, with a heart attack, thunderbolt, or fatal accident. The Lord did not need Mordecai or Esther to spare his people. As the Apostle Paul told the philosophers in Athens at the Areopagus, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Yet, although the Lord is sovereign and can do as he wishes with his power, he chooses to use frail people like ourselves for his specific purposes. Although he does not need human hands, he does indeed use them to enact his plans and purposes. And we certainly see this in the fourth chapter of Esther. One of the people whom he used for his purposes was the Persian eunuch Hathach. Did you notice how faithful Hathach was as he served as the intermediary between Mordecai and Esther? So often when a message is relayed between people, the message changes. Perhaps the person who has to pass on the news misunderstands what they've heard or embellishes some of the facts to make the event more interesting, or they have an interest of their own that they want to advance, so the storyline changes. But that is not the case with Hathach. He faithfully followed Esther's orders in verse 5 to find out what was bothering Mordecai. And he was faithful in reporting everything back to Esther, and then, in turn, bringing the messages from Esther to Mordecai. We have no indication that he had accepted the faith of the Jews. In other words, we have no indication that by God's grace, he believed in God. Yet, he was extremely instrumental in the preservation of God's people because he was faithful of his duty of being a messenger. It is a reminder that God may use the unregenerate for the good of those who believe in him. It is a reminder that the Lord called Cyrus, a Persian king of great power, my shepherd, who will accomplish all that I please, as is recorded in Isaiah 44. It is also a reminder written out in Romans 13 and very applicable to us today that God uses the civil authorities for his own purposes and that obedience to them is necessary so long as it does not make us disobey the word of God. Why? Because God will use a Hathach or Cyrus or even a modern day prime minister or president who is not a Christian for his own purposes, whether his purpose is to protect his people or to bring judgment on a sinful land. God, in his sovereign wisdom, not only used a servant like Hathach, but also a transplanted Jew, Mordecai. Mordecai was the one who incited Haman's hatred of the Jews. You recall that Haman's hatred was incited back in chapter 3 when he saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. It caused him to be enraged. Yet, God used Mordecai to expose Haman's plot to Esther, and then to persuasively convince her to intercede on behalf of God's people. Meanwhile, Esther was living in a totally different world than Mordecai. Her life in the palace was a world apart from the life of Mordecai and the Jews in the street of Susa who were weeping and mourning because of this horrific edict to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Esther was isolated from the mourners. She was in the peace and security of the palace, so she thought. But God used Mordecai to clearly explain the horrific nature of Haman's edict. Did you notice how specifically he explained that edict to Hathach? Verse 7 describes how Mordecai told Hathach everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He did not embellish the facts, nor did he take away from them. In verse 8, he gave Hathach a copy of the text for the verdict of for the annihilation of the Jews. He instructed him to show the edict to Esther so that she would be urged to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. As we will see, Mordecai was also persuasive when Esther was reluctant to go before the king. Esther was initially reluctant to intercede, and she had two very good reasons for being reluctant. First, just because she was the queen did not mean she was entitled to the king's presence, as she explains in verse 11. It is hard for us to picture a political ruler so powerful and cruel that he would put to death anyone who sought an audience with him who he did not want to see. But that is what many kings in that era did, and that was an understandable area of concern for Esther. A second reason that she was reluctant to go before the king was in the last part of verse 11. There she explained it that it had been 30 days since she had been called to go see the king, meaning to sleep with him. She was not his only lover. He had many concubines, and from chapter 2, verse 19, many believe that he was still assembling virgins to be brought to him for his pleasure, as he had done with Esther when she became queen. She was understandably reluctant. To intercede on behalf of her people may well have caused her own death to be, her own life to be taken, and then theirs as well. Yet, in the closing verses, we find her responding in faith. She called for all the Jews to fast for her for 3 days and three nights. She then said, "When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Her statement, "If I perish, I perish," was not a fatalistic laying her life on the line, but a statement of faith, with similar to what Martin Luther would utter some much time later in history when his life was on the line. And he declared, "Here I stand, so help me God. I cannot do otherwise." So how do we apply this interesting passage of Scripture? One application is that as believers, we may have many tears and doubts and fears, even though we have faith that God will deliver us. As Paul said in Acts 14, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Admittedly, there are some commentators who believe that neither Esther nor Mordecai had faith in God. One reason that they take that view is because the book of Esther is unique and that God's name is never mentioned, even one time. However, we have also seen that one reason why that is, and that is to impress upon us that even in a culture where God's name is not mentioned, God yet rules with his sovereign and omnipotent power. Most commentators do believe that Mordecai and Esther did indeed believe in God of their, in the God of their ancestry, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they were living in a land that did not honor him. And as they lived in a culture that allowed an edict to call for their destruction, they understandably had doubts and fears, even though I believe they had faith that God would deliver them. The same scenario often plays out in our lives. There are many things that shake our faith, whether it is sin in our own lives, the hostility of our culture, or the persecution and torture of so many Christian brothers and sisters around the world. There are many things that shake our faith and cause our tears. Yet, because God has given us the gift of faith, our faith in him will always be stronger than the doubts that come to our minds and hearts. For he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, as it says in 1 John 4. What process is involved as God, by his Holy Spirit through his word, brings us past our tears and fears and doubts to have a strong faith in him? One way to move from a place of doubt and fear to the solid foundation of trust and faith is through an understanding of God's sovereignty. Knowing God's sovereignty enabled Mordecai to overcome his doubts and fears and also to persuade Esther to move from fear to faith. In verses 13 and 14, he used three lines of persuasion. All three were rooted in the sovereignty of God. First, he warned Esther that she would not escape the sword of Haman's edict just because she was in the palace. Second, he knew God would raise up relief and deliverance from another place, as he points out in verse 14. And then, as verse 14 closes, he thirdly points out that she may well have come to the royal position for such a time as this, to deliver God's people. His persuasive argument springs from the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. But more than mere head knowledge is needed. True knowledge in our mind will lead to a heart of prayer. We see that in the first part of verse 16, where Esther says, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do." Along with that fasting, most commentators believe there was much prayer, because prayer and fasting go hand in hand. And there is great power in prayer. Prayer gives us God's power to transform our fears into an even greater faith as we trust in God to give us strength for each challenge every day. Part of our prayer life involves thanking God for our salvation. When we truly believe that our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we know that he suffered and died so that your and my sins could be forgiven, then we become bold in every area of our life. Consider the disciples. Every one of them, even stout-hearted Peter, fled when Jesus was betrayed and arrested. But afterwards, as the realization hit them that Jesus died for them and rose again for their justification, they were the bravest men you could find. The same is true for your life and mine. Whatever our need, it is found in Christ. Do you need salvation? By his grace, put your faith in him alone, and you will be saved from your sin. You will inherit everlasting life by faith in his merits. Do you need comfort? Are there many tears behind a stoical face or behind a feigned smile? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11. Do you need strength? Do you feel too weak and overwhelmed by the events in the world and the circumstances in your life? Look to Jesus, as the Apostle Paul, who rejoiced, writing in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." As our sovereign God brings us out of our fears into stronger faith, he also uses us to make a difference in the world. That was true for Esther, who had a place of power. It was also for Mordecai, who was on the lower rung of society. And although we don't often realize it, it is also true for each one of us. Even as one individual in the sea of humanity, God can make you to make a difference. That every person counts was brought home forcibly during the 2000 U.S. presidential election. Some of you may even recall how the United States waited while single votes were tabulated in Florida. It made us realize and remember that each vote really does count after all. While at times we can make a difference in society with just one vote, where we really make a difference is in the way we live our life as Christians. We so often fail to realize the impact of what an everyday Christian life of faith can have on others. You may think, "My life really doesn't make a difference. My life doesn't impact anyone." If so, you are like the pastor of a small church who was so sure his ministry was a failure. But after that minister had passed from this life to the next, a young man from his congregation went on to be a missionary who God used to save thousands of people. Why were thousands saved? Ultimately, by God's sovereign grace. But the means that he used began with the faithful day-to-day living and preaching of one pastor who thought he was a failure. The same was true for a certain shoe salesman. Selling shoes isn't the most exciting job, but this man was a Christian who simply did his best in whatever calling God gave him. And when the opportunity was there to witness, he wouldn't hesitate to tell a customer who his Savior and Lord was. One day, the Lord opened the day for that salesman to tell a young man who began working there about Christ. He encouraged the young man who was his nephew to attend church. At church, he came under the instruction of a Sunday school teacher who opened his heart for his need for salvation. The young man, who was 17 at the time, was Dwight Moody. You know the rest of the story of how Dwight Moody was used by the Lord to be one of the most instrumental evangelists in the history of the U.S. Another person who probably thought his life would never make much of a difference in the world was a humble deacon in a little church in England long ago. The pastor was unable to preach, and no pulpit supply could be found. A deacon had to fill the pulpit. There weren't many people in church that Sunday, but the deacon noticed a young man sitting up by himself in the balcony, and he shook his finger at the young man and said, "You need to repent of your sins." The young man not only repented of his sins, but committed his life to the Lord and prepared for ministry. He had one of the most successful ministries on record, preaching to thousands of people in his day. And even today, more than 150 years later, Charles Haddon Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers and is still widely read and quoted. You are just one person in the sea of humanity, and so am I. But God can use just one person to make a profound difference in the world and in his kingdom as he enables us to overcome our fear and live by faith in whatever calling we have, student, housewife, shoe salesman, truck driver, pastor, a retired person, a queen in the palace of Susa, a man taken captive to Persia. No matter who or where we are, our sovereign God, who is not served by human hands as though he needs anything, yet calls us to be fellow workers with him in his kingdom. Have you ever noticed in Matthew 5:13-14, that Jesus doesn't tell us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? Instead, he says, "You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth." But we only are that light and that preserving element of salt, and we only make a difference in the world when we trust in God, even though our tears and doubts, just like Esther and Mordecai of old, then we are able to move from fear to faith, being fellow workers with our Lord as we recognize his sovereignty. We also recognize our responsibility to be his image bearers in every area of our lives. May you and I, following the good examples put before us in Scripture, move from whatever doubts and fears there are in our lives to even greater and stronger trust in our sovereign Lord through saving faith in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that we are your servants to be used by you. Our responsibility is to be faithful to you, to live according to your word, to be daily living examples for you. Thank you also for reminding us that your thoughts are not our thoughts. So often we would say in situations, if only they would do this, or God would move that, or if they would just listen. And yet today you remind us that we do not think as you do. Our thoughts are limited in ability and scope. You see much more because you are God. May we recognize that you alone are the one who knows the hearts of men, we don't. You also remind us to trust and to act on this trust, even though we may be going through a simple routine, day in, day out. We have the blessing of being able to serve you by being faithful to your word and sharing it with others. Lord, may we do so more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon we have just heard was prepared by Reverend Ted Gray of First United Reformed Church in Oaklawn, Illinois.